chapter, the 25th Psalm, I should say. And so if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll read Psalm 25 in its entirety, and then we will go once again to the 6th chapter of Matthew, and there we will read very familiar words because we pray this prayer every Lord's Day morning, but we'll read once again the Lord's Prayer from the 6th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. But first, give your attention to the 25th Psalm. A Psalm of David. To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in thee I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for thee will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy compassion and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to thy loving kindness, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. For the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed. Excuse me. For I take refuge in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. And now the 6th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 9th verse. Jesus is instructing his disciples to pray. And he tells them in verse 9, pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them, if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let us pray once again. Lord God, once again we come before you and pray that you would come by your Spirit. You know the weakness and the frailty of men, and yet you have entrusted the ministry of the gospel to weak, frail, and yes, sinful men, that the power may be of you and not of men. And so we do pray that you would manifest your power and that you would speak to your people, that you would draw us to yourself and teach us to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Yet Luke tells us, as we've mentioned before, that this Lord's Prayer was in response to the disciples asking Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And I've tried to emphasize that it is not only teach us how to pray, though that certainly is here, but teach us to pray. I think that prayer in our day is one of the most neglected and yet most necessary means of grace that God has given to us. And speaking for myself, as you've heard me before, prayer is one of the most difficult disciplines for me. I love to read the scripture. I love to hear the word of God. It's more difficult for me to talk to God in a meaningful way. Light and frothy prayers are easy. Those that are more substantial are more difficult because, quite honestly, because I don't know the Lord as well as I ought to know him. But in the Lord's Prayer, what we've seen is the priority that he gives is we're to pray for God's interests. And he gives us that in those petitions. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. You see, those first three petitions have to do with the interests of God and how we are to be praying. We heard this morning about how the Apostle Paul prays for the church. He prays that they might be built up in their understanding, they might know who they are in Christ, they might and experience everything that is in him, that they might have that experience of walking in covenant with the Lord. But then now we've been looking at these last three petitions. He also tells us that we're to pray for the necessities of life as well. We don't ignore the realm in which we live here on earth. The Lord knows what we need of before we ask. And so we ask, give us this day our daily bread, all the things that are necessary for life, not just food, but clothing and shelter and those spiritual things also, the bread of heaven that comes down and nourishes our soul. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? And then we're told, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We recognize the sin load that we carry, and we need that freedom from guilt and the burden. We need to go up that hill and have that burden on our back tumble down and never be seen again. But we also need to be washed day by day as we gather the sin of the world about us. And so we pray for the forgiveness of sins and our walk with the Lord. And now he tells us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's important that we pray for God's grace to us to deliver us from the occasions of sin and from sin itself. Basically, he's telling us we're to pray for holiness, for practical holiness, for sanctification. Hermann Vitsius says this in his commentary on the Lord's Prayer. One thing is certain, no man can enjoy the delightful sense of his justification, that is, God's declaring us righteous, who does not earnestly seek his sanctification, that is, actually becoming more and more obedient. You can't enjoy the sense of sins forgiven if you are not also pursuing that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And so I want to look at this. We'll be looking at this. The sermon title is Prayer and Temptation. But it's prayer and sin because the temptation is to sin. And I want to first start off and just speak with you about what is meant. Understand what is meant by temptation. What is it that is in view here? Because the word is used in various ways. Just in general, temptation may be described as an occasion for sin. One definition I found is that it signifies anything said or done, or in short, any occasion whatever by which we are moved or in any way excited to what is evil. Now the word is used, it's the identical word, both the Hebrew word and the Greek word as well, is used in Scripture in different senses. The word is used in the sense of test or trial. That is, something is put to the test. If you were to take a $20 bill, and there's a lot of $20 bills that are counterfeit. You might take it to the bank, and they will hold it up, and I don't know that light, and evidently there's a mark or something on it, and they'll put it to the test to make certain it's not counterfeit. That is, to prove that it is genuine. And this is one way that the word is used, to put to the test or trial. For instance, in Deuteronomy 8, in verse 2, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you," and here's the word, "testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." It's a test, the genuineness of the faith of the people of God. God tested Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 when he says, "Take the son of the promise, the only one through whom the promised seed should come, take your son Isaac and put him to death." And that's called a test. And Abraham passed that test. And we see it also with our Lord in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted," or to be tested by the devil. Now, I don't think that is the sense here, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. I don't think it is simply used in the sense of testing, putting to the test, although it certainly is involved there. But the word is also used in the sense of enticement to evil. That is a test, of course, but it has a special, narrower sense. It is an enticement to evil. Synonyms for it are enticement, allurement, attraction, a thing that tempts, a cause or a source of temptation, something to which we are attracted, something that allures us, something that grips us and moves us to disobedience. And so we can see this, that this is what is involved in this thing. I was thinking of something with regard to this, with regard not only are we tempted to transgress, that is to step over and do what God forbids, we can also be tempted not to do what God requires of us. For instance, pray, right? If we're not busy doing what we should be doing, that also can be a temptation to us. So temptation can be described as an occasion for sin. Temptation may be considered in terms of its source. Where does this come from? Well, temptation can have two different sources. This enticement, this attraction. First of all, it has an internal source, the heart of man. The problem, brothers and sisters, is not with stuff, not with things. The problem is with the human heart. And if you want to see this, you can simply look at the Lord Jesus. For he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And yet there was no attraction to him in disobeying the Lord, because his will was to do the will of his Father within him. And so as being led by the Spirit of God and being filled with the Spirit and being God himself, that which was a test, which would have been a temptation as with Adam in the garden, was not an allurement to him. It had no attraction to him, and that's what we want as well. So the Old Testament refers to this as an evil imagination, and it resides in original and remaining sin, the operation. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so each man, as we'll see in a minute, James tells us, everyone is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust, his own desire, and tempted. The temptation comes from within us. We're attracted because of what is within us. Now, let me just say one word here by way of application. This is important to understand because of the notion or the truth about responsibility. In one sense, we can say that we are victims because the Scripture does tell us that we've been imprisoned by Satan to do his will. But brothers and sisters, we're not victims. We're rebels. That's the problem. We're not victims. We're rebels. The problem is that our hearts go after that which is not pleasing to God. So a temptation has the internal source, and that internal source of temptation is affected then by external sources as well. For instance, Satan is described as a source of temptation. Jesus was led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and we know those temptations. Make these rocks into bread. Throw yourself down from the top of the temple, and for the angels will bear your foot up against the stone. You don't have to go to all the trouble of death and misery and all that stuff. You just bow down to me, and I'll give you the nations. You can rule the world. But you see, all the answers to that is, thus saith the Lord. You shall not tempt. Interesting. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so on. So Satan is one who is a source of temptation, and that alluring is either by pleasure, and that's what we're most familiar with. We really like that. So Satan comes and takes the fruit, shows it to Eve, and everything he said about it was true. It was wonderful to look on. It probably smelled wonderful. And was good to eat. It was very, very enticing. The only thing wrong, and I say this again, remember, there's nothing inherently evil about the fruit. What made it evil was God said, "You shall not." And so she threw off the will of God and was enticed by that which was pleasant to her senses. That is what we're familiar with. But we can also be tempted by power, can't we? And so Peter was tested and tempted when Jesus was arrested and he was afraid for his own life. And when he was accused, he denied. He was tempted by power. It wasn't pleasure that was driving him. It was fear of that. And so Satan presents objects of the senses suited to seduce, like bait in a snare. You know, for me, when I was a child, although I've come to like them, if someone were going to set a trap for me, they would not put beets in the trap. Right? I mean, I really couldn't care less. Beets? You can have them. And maybe you know something. Something that is absolutely disgusting is not going to entice me. Now, a good ribeye might be something else again. So understand that a snare is only effective if it is something that is attractive. So he puts objects before the senses in order to seduce. But not only is Satan a source of temptation, but the world is a source of temptation. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are things that are set before us. Love not the things that are in the world. And so we see the temptations of wicked men. Don't envy the prosperity of the wicked. You see, that can be something that we do. We want to be like them, and they seem to have it all together, and so we are tempted to follow in their ways. And so that's why the Solomon in Proverbs chapter 1 says, don't go with wicked men. Don't go with them to say, well, we'll gather all this wealth together. Stay away from them, because there is nothing that is good is going to come from that. Wicked customs, the Ephesians were given to Diana. And so all the customs that are about us, and we're developing different ones now, and God's good creation can be abused by sin as well. And so these are the outward things. And usually temptation involves both the internal and the external. Now consider, and this is a strange thing, how can God lead? Why are we praying, lead us not into temptation? Well, it implies that God does, in fact, or can, lead us into temptation. Now, let me say this right off the bat. We know something immediately about this, that God does not lead into temptation in a way that makes him the author of sin. God does not tempt any man. That's also from James 1. God cannot be tempted, is not tempted, and he tempts. And so here's the whole verse. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Elihu responding to Job, in a sense, Job was accusing God of going beyond the bounds, and Elihu rebukes, for far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to do wrong. Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. Will not the God of righteousness do right? God is not tempted in this way, nor does he tempt in this way. In fact, we are commanded not to put God to the test. We are not to test him either. But having said that, God may and does permit the tempter to act. We see this, of course, first of all, in the third chapter of Genesis with the fall. The fall and Satan's temptation of Eve and Adam's rebellion did not catch God by surprise. Satan did not throw over the traces and was able to do something that that God did not ordain. And I say that carefully because we sometimes have trouble putting those things together. But just suffice it to know, nothing happens in this world apart from the will of God the Father. And we can't go beyond what the Scripture says. We can begin to try to speculate why. I think we're given one reason for that, is because God is glorified in saving sinners. That's what we know. He receives glory in the salvation of men who do not deserve it, and we can't go too far beyond that. But we also know other things, that in 1 Kings 22 and verse 22, the father asks about Ahab, who will go for me and deceive Ahab? Who will be the lying spirit? And of course, the lying spirit does go forth and deceives Ahab. Or we can think of David and his numbering of Israel. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So there are these things. We read of Judas. Then Satan entered into his heart at the Last Supper, and he went out and betrayed. How did that happen? Well, he was the son of perdition from the very beginning. So God may permit the tempter to ask. And so as we pray, we say, Lord, subdue Satan. Subdue him in his actions as he goes about seeking whom he may devour. And I would just say to you, brothers and sisters, we have been fooled into thinking of the characterization of Satan, of the man in the red suit with the forked tail. And that's just a cartoon. He appears an angel of light. But beware of the malice of Satan. He is trying to destroy you for time and eternity. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Beware of his malice. And in all of those temptations that we spoke about, was there any good that came out of it? No, he wants to destroy. That is his purpose. He wants to take as many souls to hell with him as he possibly can. Beware of the subtlety of Satan. He disguises himself as an angel of light. I'm reminded of the adulterous woman in the, I believe it's the 7th chapter of Proverbs, she says, "I've paid my vows, everything's squared away, so we've got it, and look at everything that I've done." She appears to be very, very cordial, and disguised as an angel of light, but not so at all. He's the prince of darkness. And beware the desperation of Satan as well. He is a defeated enemy. In Revelation 12, 13, and 17, speaking of the dragon and the birth of Christ, "And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And so the dragon was enraged with the woman. And yet she flees into the wilderness." And after that, in verse 17, it says, "So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, the Gentile church, who keep the commandment of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." He's desperate. So beware. God may permit the tempter to act. God's providence may put us in the place of temptation. We talked about Jesus' temptation. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested, to be tempted by the devil. We think of Joseph in Potiphar's house. And remember that whole complex of events, the sin of his brothers being sold into slavery, being taken into Potiphar's house and being faithful to his master, a false accusation, and he flees as he rightly should. But who brought him to Egypt? Who brought him to Potiphar's house? Because later on, remember what Joseph said to his brothers, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good." And I think that whole complex of events was devised by the Lord to do good. But as I was thinking about that, I thought about that temptation in Potiphar's house, but that wasn't the end of Joseph's temptation. You recall what happened when he did the right thing and fled? He was falsely accused and thrown into prison. And maybe Joseph wasn't this way, but I've been thinking, here I am doing the right thing and God does this to me. What's going on? And we tend to grumble and complain and doubt the providence of God. Wouldn't you, to be bitter? And I know my own flesh, sometimes I'm tempted to say, well, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm just going to go ahead and sin because no advantage to me not to. You see the temptation there as well? It didn't end in Potiphar's house, but God upheld him. And God may withhold his common grace that restrains man's sinful nature. This is one of the things that I fear today, and I want to speak to young people especially, because what was once abhorrent in our culture is now being normalized. And this is one of the ways that Satan tempts us, because we think, well, hey, everybody else, it can't be that bad. It's just, and it's amazing the things that we can embrace because of that. But remember what is happening. When that happens, we just fill up the cup of God's wrath. That's what we're doing. We're filling up the cup of God's wrath. And so he may withhold his common grace from us for judgment, like we see in Romans 1, where he, because men would not be thankful, would not acknowledge him as God, he gives them over to a reprobate mind to do that which is inconceivable, which is evil. Or for correction of the wayward, as Paul writes to Timothy, he says of those who are wayward, "Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." God hands them over to Satan that they may learn from that judgment or that chastening. And then for the revealing of the weakness of our flesh. Sometimes the Lord just says, "Well, you think you've got it all together? All right, I'll show you what you are. You've been there if you've lived long as a Christian. We tend to think that we have it together and we're walking in righteousness, and God says, you think that you can do it without me? All right, I'll show you what you can do without me. And we plunge into that which we would never want to do. So what do? Well, we fashion our prayers according to the fifth petition. And that is, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so with this, we acknowledge our vulnerability to yield to temptation. We will not be immune. This should be a constant in our prayer. Lead us not into temptation, because we are to recognize the remaining power of sin. One of the things that I pray is that I might see the sinfulness of sin, that which is attractive to me would become repulsive to me, that which is attractive in its right setting would remain attractive. But I pray that God would enable me to see how repulsive sin is, so that when I see it, I'm no longer attracted to it, but I'm repelled by it. That's a good prayer. It's a good thing to pray. There's a war going on between the flesh and the spirit. There's a powerful attraction of the flesh, the bait that is put into a snare. And as I say, if you would never put something, you'd never put beets in a trap to attract me, because it's not going to have anything. And I pray that it'd even be worse than that. I would pray that it would be something so vile that it would make me sick even to think about it. And remember, as we think about this, because we talk about, as we talk about the way it works, I said when we think we've got it together, remember the proverb, pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Those are not just words. We desperately need the grace of God to acknowledge our vulnerability to temptation and to yield to that, and recognize our tendency to self-confidence. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I've already said this. Pray for a godly hatred of sin. In Proverbs 8 and verse 13, it says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. In Psalm 97:10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. In Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Those are petitions that we ought to be praying, that we have a hatred of sin. Men do not request deliverance from that from which they love, do we? We only ask deliverance from that which we consider dangerous or deadly. And so we'd remember the pollution and the wages, and contemplate the cost of our deliverance from sin. I spoke of this last week, but remember that hymn, you who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great. I'm going to forget it, so I'm not going to try, but it's stricken, smitten, and afflicted. And I probably could remember it, but I'll be distracted. But just remember what it cost, and that should give you an idea of what sin is. And pray for God to keep you from effective temptation. Those that would cause you to stumble and fall. I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 30, wise prayer. Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny you, whether I be poor and steal. That's a good prayer. Just give me what I need, and that will keep me from temptation on the right. It'll keep me from temptation on the left. Give me what I need, not too much, not too little. Now, with this prayer for preservation from effective temptation. It's not a request for a life without pressure, without testing. That is not what God does with it. We go through life, and it is through much tribulation that we will enter into the kingdom of God. God uses the trials of our life for good. This is the way we are conformed to the image of Christ. And so we do not request for a life without the pressures of life, but it is a request for the Lord to keep us in the paths of righteousness, as we read from Psalm 25, set your way before me, enable me to walk in it. Go through Psalm 119 as he talks about the word of God and how often he prays that God would work in him that for which he is praying, making the word of God effective in him. It's a request to keep us in the paths of righteousness. There are temptations from which we must flee. There are temptations we must face with resolute resistance. And we need God's Spirit to take the appropriate course. And so again, David, after he confesses his sin, after he says, renew a right spirit, says this, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That should be a daily prayer. Lord, don't leave me to myself today. I've just recently begun my morning prayers. When I pray for this particular petition, I just pray, Lord, help me. Help me today. Help me. Give me your Spirit. Help me to live for you. So we pray for God's deliverance from effective temptation and ultimately from deliverance from sin and Satan. Psalm 25, which we read, consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. And so he prays, do not lead us into temptation, a strong adversity, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. We may be brought into temptation, as we have seen, that God does allow different things. But in any event, we pray for deliverance from evil. And we know that temptation is unavoidable. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil all about us. It comes from without and within. But the triune God is our deliverer. He is the only deliverer. And so we can, with our affirmation of the forgiveness of sins, we read 1 John 2, 1 and 2. These things I have written to you that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the righteous one. Lord, we don't want to sin. Deliver us from temptation. But if we sin, deliver us from evil. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Watch and pray, Jesus told his disciples. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Well, remember, the Father sent his Son to save his people from their sins, not just the guilt, not just the penalty, but from sin itself. So this is a prayer that is grounded in the person and work of Christ. Jesus, his name is Joshua in the Old Covenant, Savior, it's translated. So he is the Savior. And I just ask you, do your prayers reflect God's great purpose of salvation? That is, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ in his sinlessness. Do you pray, deliver us from evil? Do you pray, lead us not into temptation? For he is the one who is the only deliverer. We can pray this and other petitions with absolute confidence because we know this is the will of God. He can and will answer this prayer. But the question that I have, do you want to be delivered from temptation? Do you want to be delivered from evil? If you're not praying for it, then you don't want it very much. And I would say to you, if you don't want to be delivered from temptation and evil, then you're caught in your sins. And I would simply urge you this night, pray that God would make you willing in the day of his power. Give me the desire to avoid temptation, to be delivered from evil. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for this word, this way that you teach us not only how to pray, but you stir us up to pray. And do ask that these words, as they are empowered by your Spirit, would be planted in our hearts, and that you will indeed stir us up to pray for all of these things that are necessary for life, to pray for your interests first, but then, Lord, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. Indeed, Father, we ask, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.